Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and he took for a wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the reeds by the river bank. And the sister stood afar off to learn what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, that is, drawn out. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, we read more of Moses in Deuteronomy. No, first of all, in... It's over where he has come into the wilderness, and he is looking after his father's flock. I'll read it as I have it here. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not hither, nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." And now we go to Deuteronomy chapter 34, and again we're with Moses, and it's verse 1. Of Deuteronomy chapter 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab, and up onto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all of Naphtali, I probably pronounce these wrong, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Soar. And the Lord said unto him, "This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it to thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." Now, there are more scriptures that we will refer to as we go along the way, but these are what's on my heart for our time together this morning, and I trust the Lord will bless his word to us as we proceed. As most of you know, we have had the time of our lives, if I use that expression, early in the year, of going on a once-in-a-lifetime trip back to the old country, not so much to trace our roots, but to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. And as I said, that has more or less been common knowledge. But one of the things when you do that sort of thing, you do a lot of sightseeing. And what we found, a lot of things of interest. We found things that were a surprise to us in our travels, especially in the city of Belfast, the place of our birth. The progress that had been made since the peace treaty thing had been signed, and in the 18 years since we were there last, new buildings and all that sort of thing, we got completely lost in the road directions and so on and so forth. But there were changes, and there were some changes for good and some changes that brought a little bit of disappointment to us. The place where I was born, the old home, it was no longer there, being demolished. The school I went to, being demolished. The old landmarks, as we call them, had been removed. But on the other hand, on the spiritual side, we found we couldn't travel along any of the city roads or in and out of the city, and even on the highway. You couldn't travel far without being confronted with a gospel text. Every denomination, every church, it wasn't confined to the assemblies. They sure had them up. But every denomination that we could think of there, from the equivalent of the Anglican, they call it the Church of Ireland there, to the little evangelical halls, you were confronted with challenging texts of the Word of God. Even driving along the coast road, as they call it, there'd be a farm and a barn house with John 3:16 seen from a distance, painted on the roof of the barn house. And that was a thrill to us, in one sense, to see that in spite of the troubles, in spite of even the troubles that are an undercurrent at the moment, they're simmering, they could restart at any time, but in spite of all that, God's word is still allowed to be displayed openly, and the gospel still going out, and the assemblies and the churches we went to, it was really a sight to behold as far as we were concerned. Now, some people go sightseeing, and if you watch some of those programs on TV, like The Getaway and Where to Go for Your Holidays and all that sort of thing, and they show you some wonderful places, both in Australia, locally, state by state, or overseas. And to me, the sad thing is, especially speaking of the old country of Ireland, they take it to the south of Ireland, of course, the Republic, because the north is part of Britain, and it's always lumped in with the British tourist side. So when they speak of Ireland, they're speaking about the Southern Republic. And one of the highlights for a sightseer, they say, is to go to an Irish pub. That's all they can see. Whereas for us, our desire and our sights to behold was the different churches and so on. And that was a thrill in comparison to those who want to spend their time in looking at all the different pubs that there might be in a different country. And I don't know how you find it, but that's what I find when I watch a travelogue or one of these wonderful getaway programs. They always end up in a pub. They never take you to a church. And if they do take you to a church, it may be to ridicule it or make little of it. Very seldom, except for the like of Songs of Praise that comes on a Sunday morning with the ABC, you get very little to warm your heart. But that was one of the things that we enjoyed when both being overseas, and even in Scotland it was much the same. One place we went to, and I better watch my time. Yes, better, that's the only clock that's working, to see there's none on the back. Okay, the one thing we did see in one place we went, and it was a bit of a surprise for us when Dorothy's sister and her hubby, and Janet and Gavin were there, by the way, and it was to a little silver threads thing in a little Baptist church in Cumber, about half an hour, maybe an hour's drive out of Belfast. And when it was quite an experience, and they, we had the joy of the fellowship there. But when we come out into their car park, if those windows could be converted into posters, each window had a poster along the fence line were big gospel texts, a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. That they were most bold with their wording. When I say most bold, it was the word of God. And that was a sight to behold. Okay, enough about sightseeing over there. I don't know if you've picked up in my reading that I read concerning Moses in the wilderness. And this is where I'm heading. Moses was, first of all, we've mentioned about his birth. And we know the story, and you know it well from Sunday school days, I'm sure, about Moses and the bulrushes and how the princess came, and what we just read, she took him to be her son. But prior to that, Pharaoh had issued a decree that all the male children were to be killed, were to be put to death, because he was frightened or concerned that these male children would grow up and an army could be formed and overthrow the Egyptians. So he made sure that there would be no male children to exist. And as we read, the parents, Moses' mother and father, it says of them that when that child was born, they feared not Pharaoh or his decree. So there was courage. They get a mention in Hebrews, but they feared not. There was courage to stand up and be counted, so to speak, against such a wicked decree. And they find he was a comely child, it says in, I think, Hebrews. And also that he was a comely child in the reading that we had. What did that mean? Some of the translations I read in comparison sort of brought it out that you get the impression there was something special they saw in him. But J.N. Darby's translation just said he was a beautiful child. When they looked at that babe, he was so beautiful, they weren't going to let Pharaoh or his henchmen destroy him. But they had the faith and the courage to, as they looked at that babe, they saw something different. They saw a child that was born for a purpose. And so the babe was taken, he grows up in the Pharaoh's house and in the ways of what a prince would know, with all the benefits of the comforts that he would get in the palace. Yes, he would be trained, he would be taught, he would have to learn the ways and so on and so forth. But his heart, and no doubt his mother, who was his nurse to a certain time in his life, would have taught him the things concerning the way of the children of Israel and the ways of God. And Moses, he comes through and he sees a sight. He saw many sights in his growing up period. He saw all the wisdom, if you like, of Egypt. He saw the great architect, the engineering skills, everything that the Egyptians could and did do, he witnessed as a lad growing up. So he saw many wonderful sights. We have people tell us they go to Egypt to see the pyramids, and others want to go to the Middle East and do tours on archaeology and so on and so forth. But he would have seen a lot of things in his growing up. And I suppose I would compare it in my time of growing up, say here in Australia or back in the old country, and we've seen, and each one of us have seen things that have, say, from technological events and changes. We hear that with the electricity and the power it's going up in price because they have to restructure it and all this sort of stuff. We go back to a time when there was no electricity in our homes. I can remember that. I can go back to, I'm sure some of you see them here, when there was no washing machine, there was a copper boiler and all this sort of stuff. And we see changes that come from our childhood up until the present. And we marvel at what man has done. So I would feel the same, that Moses would have seen some great sights and some great wonders of